We are celebrating Easter today, not the Exodus. But our children are, as Steve Leisler likes to say, advancing to their church time, so we will miss them. But we are going to consider the resurrection today. What a great song. That was really encompasses the entire, really biblical story. And today we, as Paul noted earlier, we take note of the turning point in the story. We celebrate today the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter is my absolute favorite day. This is the greatest day of the year. It's the greatest day of the year to be. Amen. It's the greatest day of the year, of course, to be in church. But we have a great time here every Sunday. This is just the best place to be on Sunday morning. But on Easter, it's extra special. Mark Twain said this: "You don't know what it is you want, but it just fairly makes your heart ache. You want it so much." Isn't that the truth, right? You know that you want something, but you don't know what it is. And even if you do know what it is and you get what it is that you want, you are still left wanting. So we know that Twain's words are true. We don't know what it is that we want, but we want it so much. We just ache for it. There is a story, however, in the Gospel of John, halfway through the Gospel of John, in the New Testament, that I think might help us identify what it is we actually want. It might help us identify what we really want, and it might actually soothe the ache just a little bit. This has been a very meaningful story to me ever since I discovered it, first as a teenager when I was about 16 years old, and I encountered John 11, and it was really transformative for me, and it has been a very meaningful story for me ever since. To the point that 5 years ago, when my wife Karen and I were expecting our second daughter, and we began praying and thinking about a name for her, we got to the A's and those name books, you know, and then we got to the B's, and as soon as I came to this name, I said, that's it. We named her after this story. The setting of this particular story is the village of Bethany. That's what we named her, Bethany. So it's been meaningful to me. It continues to be meaningful to me. I hope it is meaningful to you this morning. First, a little background, because we're going to pick it up near the end of John 11. There's this family in Bethany, Martha, Mary, and they have a brother by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. So the sisters send word to Jesus, who is in another region beyond the Jordan, that the one you love is sick, hoping that Jesus is going to return to Bethany, where he has been previously, and heal Lazarus. However, when Jesus hears this urgent message, he stays where he is 2 days longer. Finally, after 2 days, he gets it in his mind, okay, let's go back now to Judea. But his disciples think that he's crazy. Now, by this time, Lazarus would have died. And furthermore, back in Judea, earlier when Jesus was there, his enemies tried to kill him, and he barely escaped. And the disciples think he's crazy. You're going back there now for a lost cause. You're going back there now for a dead man. You're going back there now to risk your life and all of our lives as well. They assume that this is a suicide mission without a point. Nevertheless, the disciples follow Jesus back to Judea. That's the region of Judea, and specifically to the village in Judea by the name of Bethany. So Jesus comes to Bethany. The hero comes, but he comes too late. Martha, however, puts up a brave front. She goes out to meet Jesus, and Jesus attempts to deepen Martha's faith. Mary, on the other hand, is a mess. She is weeping. She is disconsolate because she has lost her brother and also because Jesus delayed his departure. Jesus then tries to restore the faith of Martha. Everybody in the scene, when Jesus gets there, wonders what might have been if Jesus had gotten there in time. What might have been if Jesus had gotten there in time to heal Lazarus? But no one wonders what might be. Okay, that's the background. Now we pick up the story. John chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus, once more being deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. So Jesus has been having an emotional reaction to the death of Lazarus and how this has affected all his friends and even the mourners who have come to Jerusalem. Jesus is deeply impacted by what has happened here. And we see once again that he is deeply moved in spirit. He is troubled. He is troubled deeply. There is this emotional convulsion in the heart and the spirit of Jesus, and he continues to experience this on an ongoing basis. Earlier, he said, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This illness is not unto death, will not end to death. No, it is for God's glory, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So here we have Jesus with this emotional convulsion, feeling the pain of everybody on this scene. What is he doing? He's drawing the pain of the people there onto himself. And this is what Jesus does. He draws the pain of the world onto himself in order to glorify God, in order to show God, show the world what God is really like, how much he loves, how much he really cares, how much he cares about the pain of the world. Then Jesus says to those who are standing by, "Remove the stone." Remove the stone? Well, Martha says, "This doesn't make any sense. Lazarus, my brother, is a lost cause. And before that, besides that, what are you going to do? You're going to expose him to shame. You're going to expose the stench of his decomposing corpse to the world. This is adding insult to injury. First, Jesus didn't come in time. Second, he is now seems eager to shame her brother." But Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You would see the goodness and power of God, especially in the person of his Son, if you believe." But Martha is beside herself. What, perchance, does the removal of this stone have to do with the glory of God? Having spoken to the Father, Jesus now turns his attention to Lazarus. Yes, Lazarus. Verse 43, "When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.'" He speaks to Lazarus. He speaks to a dead man. He speaks to a stone cold, stinking, dead corpse. And what does he say to this dead man? "Come out." Come out? He's 4 days dead. He's long gone. What is he doing speaking to this dead man in this way? It is, after all, a bit much to ask of a dead man to get up. I mean, how many dead men actually get up? On the other hand, if Lazarus doesn't get up, Jesus will become a laughingstock, his following will dissipate, and he can forget about saving the world. A lot is riding on what happens next. Verse 44. "The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.'" Lazarus amazingly hears and obeys. And Martha, she saw the glory of God. She saw the goodness and power of God in the person of his Son. But for Martha and for Mary and for the disciples and for all of us, there would be much more to see concerning the glory of God. Everyone wondered, what if? What if Jesus had arrived on time? If Jesus had arrived on time and healed Lazarus, according to the wishes and wonderings of the people, he wouldn't have raised Lazarus from the dead. And the people there would not have seen the glory of God that was so stunning and so amazing as seen in the raising of Lazarus. The hero didn't come too late. He came right on time. What sort of loss have you suffered? Has insult been added to injury? Is there a hole in your heart because of the loss that you have suffered? Our text earlier in John chapter 11 says that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Jesus loves you. Because he loves you, he does not do what you want him to do at the time. Because he loves you, he draws your suffering up into greater purposes. Jesus has plans for your loss that you don't know about. If you could see the outcome now, it wouldn't make sense. When you see it later, it will take your breath away. Therefore, don't wonder what might have been. Instead, dream about what might be. David Wilcox sings this. Look, if someone wrote a play just to glorify what's stronger than hate, would he not arrange the stage to look as if the hero came too late? He's almost in defeat. It's looking like the evil side will win. So on the edge of every seat, from the moment that the whole thing begins, it is love that mixed the mortar. And it's love who stacked these stones. And it's love who made the stage here, although it looks like we're alone. In this scene set in shadows, like the night is here to stay, there is evil cast around us. But it's love that wrote the play. And in this darkness, love will show the way. That's great theology. Great theology is often seen in poetry and in stories. It only appears that the hero comes too late. In reality, he comes right on time. He doesn't do what we want him to do when we want him to do it because he wants to do something better. He is like that good parent. When the child comes and says, will you give me this? And the parent says, no, I'm not going to give you this right now. The parent withholds from the child in order ultimately to give the child what the child really needs, ultimately what the child really wants, even if the child doesn't know enough to want it. What then does Jesus want to give us? He might be withholding something from us right now in order to give us something better. The answer to the question is in the story itself, in the story of John chapter 11. Go all the way back to John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus says this to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Believe, believe, believe. Okay, we get the idea. This has something to do with faith. And from our text this morning, John 11, verse 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? What's the story about? The story is about faith. Based on the power and the truth of this story, believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Well, you might then ask, okay, what is that going to do for me? What does faith do for me? What do I get if I believe in Jesus? Ah, we have to consider the rest of the story. Because John 11 is simply a shadow. John 11 foreshadows the death of Jesus. It advances John's narrative in a way that foreshadows the death of Jesus. After the raising of Lazarus, Jesus prayed to the Father this way in John chapter 17, verse 1, as he is moving toward his death. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So the glory of God, we're supposed to see the glory of God. We see it in the raising of Lazarus, yes, but even more so as Jesus moves toward his death. Jesus was betrayed. He was abandoned. He was ridiculed. He was nailed to a cross. And he absorbed the sins of the world. He absorbed the anger of the world. Everything that is wrong with the world, Jesus absorbs that on the cross. There, on that hill outside Jerusalem, the glory of God, especially his goodness, was there for all to see. The glory of God was revealed. Note also the links between John 11 and John 20, coming from the chapter that was read earlier in our service today. Note the comparison between the two. Note the similarities. There's a tomb in each story, the tomb of Lazarus and then, of course, the tomb of Jesus. There's a stone that is rolled over the mouth of the tomb in each story. There is a man who is placed in the tomb in each story. Each man is wrapped in grave clothes. There is a woman named Mary in each story. Mary of Bethany in one story, Mary Magdalene in the other story. In each story, the Mary weeps. Mary of Bethany is weeping because she has lost her brother and because Jesus has taken his own sweet time to get to Bethany. And Mary Magdalene is weeping because she has lost Jesus. Jesus has been crucified, and now she's looking for the body of Jesus, and she assumes that grave robbers have taken it. Isn't that adding insult to injury? Mary Magdalene is weeping. But there are some differences in the two stories as well. Because remember, when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, he had to ask somebody to remove the stone. And when Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb of Jesus, she sees that the stone has already been removed. And then she's weeping. She's beside herself. And then she hears this voice, a voice that she has heard before. Mary. She hears her name. She knows that voice. She has heard that voice speak her name before. And she turns around and she sees Jesus alive from the dead. She was looking at him earlier but didn't recognize him. But now she looks at him and she hears the voice and she knows that this is Jesus, the Son of God, her Lord. Lazarus was raised from the dead only to die again. Jesus Christ rose from the dead never to die again and to, in fact, effect the resurrection from the dead at the end of the age, at the end of the story, when all of the people in the whole world who ever lived are going to be raised from the dead. Some will receive the great words from Jesus and some will be condemned. But that's the great story that we're looking forward to at the end of the story when Jesus comes back to culminate his reign. So there, in that tomb outside Jerusalem, the glory of God, especially his power, was manifest. It was revealed. God raised his Son from the dead. He triumphed over everything that is evil, and he inaugurated the new age, which will ultimately culminate in the return of Christ, the creation of a new world, which we call the new heavens and the new earth. So, the story of John 11 foreshadows not only the death of Jesus, it also foreshadows his resurrection. It advances the story in a way that foreshadows the resurrection of Jesus. So the question again, what will faith do for you? Why should you believe in Jesus? Well, if you believe in Jesus, Jesus himself says, you will live and you will never die. What does that mean? Jesus has spoken earlier in John chapter 4 and John chapter 7 of the living water. If you believe in Jesus, you may drink of the living water. This incredible love of God, the love of Jesus, which is absolutely pure, unadulterated, crystal clear. The love of Jesus, the living water, you get to drink of that, and it is unlike anything else you have ever partaken of in your entire life. It is the living water coming from the heart of God himself, coming to you, and it is available to all. The living water. Malcolm Muggeridge was a very successful man. He was a journalist, a British journalist. He more or less introduced the world to Mother Teresa. And he achieved a great deal of fame, but he came to faith in his 60s, and he said this when he was a little bit older than that. I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for the highest tax bracket. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It may happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heated for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg of you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million and add them all together, and they are nothing. Less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one sip of that living water that is offered to the spiritually hungry. He had everything we're chasing after. He's got fame, success, pleasure, impact, fulfillment, everything in this valley that we're chasing after. What does he say? What does it all add up to? Nothing. Less than nothing. It is, in fact, a positive impediment measured against the living water that Jesus is offering each and every one of you today. And you can drink it today. You can come to Jesus today and have that deep ache within your heart soothed by the living water. What do you want? What is it that you ache for? Perhaps you ache for a sip of the living water. If you believe in Jesus, you may drink the living water. If you believe in Jesus, you may also see the glory of God. On December 6, 1272, Thomas Aquinas, who was the greatest theologian of the Middle Ages, had some kind of encounter with God. Up to that point, He had written furiously of God. He had written hundreds of commentaries and scholarly works and all sorts of things. He had written the greatest things that have ever been written, perhaps, about God up to that point in history. And yet he had some sort of encounter in which that caused him to stop writing. He was, in fact, closing in on finishing his greatest theological work, Summa Theologiae. Summa Theologiae. Summa, that's Latin, right? Latin for the highest or the greatest or the best. I first came upon that word when I was in college. Some people graduated summa cum laude. Not me. Some people graduated summa cum laude. So here he is, the greatest theologian, doing his greatest work, doing his masterpiece, his definitive work. And he has some sort of encounter, and he can't finish what he is doing. And his scribe urged him, Thomas, you have to get back to work. And do you know what he told his scribe? He said this, I cannot, for I have seen things that make all my writings seem like straw. I cannot. Here is the man who has written as well as anyone has about God. And he's writing his masterpiece, and he can't finish it because of something that he has seen. And I fear that as I am speaking to you today, that all I'm doing is piling on the straw. But I have to speak. I have to continue speaking, at least until I see something like what Thomas saw. And I have to pray because all of this is just words, me speaking words, blah, blah, blah. You know, then there may be certain articulation to the whole thing. I don't know. You have to decide for yourself. But it's just words, unless it is the Holy Spirit who works in your heart to show you that what you really want is the living water, unless it is the Holy Spirit who works in your heart to give you just a craving to see the glory of God. I can't do it. That's why not only do I study and preach, I pray. All of us around here pray that you might be able to taste the living water and see the glory of God. No one knows what Thomas Aquinas saw. However, if we are to believe the words of Jesus, it is possible for us to see the glory of God. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. I can show you the glory of God, even if you don't believe. It might not mean anything to you, but you can see the glory of God. Do you want to see it? Here it is. That's the glory of God. That's Him. There He is, drawing all of the anger, all of the sin, all of the pain, all of the suffering of the world onto Himself. That's what God is like. God is glorified. God is showing the world what He is like, drawing everything onto Himself. One day they led Him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed Him to die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins. My Redeemer is He. That's an image of the glory of God. Do you want to see another image? Here it is. There's no one there. The tomb is empty. Jesus triumphed over evil. He rose over evil, defeating evil and suffering and pain. One day the grave could conceal Him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then He arose over death He had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Behold the man upon the cross. Behold the tomb without the man. See the glory of God. There's one other place you might want to look if you want to see the glory of God. You might not have thought of looking there, but here's where you can look. Your own life. Look at your own life. Do you think that you are here by random chance? Is it just kind of molecules came together once and boom, here you are. That's it. Well, if that's the way it is, then probably your life really doesn't mean anything. But do you really believe that? Don't you really believe that you're here for a purpose? Don't you really believe, perhaps deep in your heart, that you were created? Yes, there is a creator. Your life may have been difficult up to this point, but is there some way in which you can say, I've been blessed? You know, for at least from time to time, are there moments in your life go, wow, I've been blessed. If you've been blessed, that means there's a blesser. From time to time, have you just wanted to give thanks to someone, to something, to the universe even, or something? You want to give thanks to the universe? But if you want to give thanks, maybe there's someone to give thanks to. Maybe there is a God. Maybe there is an all-loving, all-powerful Father who has indeed sent His Son. Does it seem as if your life is a story with twists and turns and a plot, surprising patterns? Does it seem as if your life is a story? If so, maybe there's an author. Maybe you didn't write the story. Maybe there's an author behind the story. Maybe you're being led. Ah, maybe there's a story. Maybe there's an author. What do you want? What do you ache for? Perhaps you ache for a glimpse of the glory of God. Believe in Jesus that you might taste the living water and behold the glory of God. In 1982, on Easter Sunday, I was in a pretty desperate place. I had just lost a cherished relationship, and my career as a journalist apparently was going backward, not forward. I got myself up on Easter Sunday. None of my friends wanted to go to church. I decided I had to go to church. I had to be in church on Easter Sunday. This is 29 years ago. Do you know where I came? I came right here. I sat two-thirds of the way back, right in this column here. I can't say that I remember who was preaching, Ray Steadman, Ron Ritchie, Steve Zeisler. I don't know who it was. I do remember, however, that I was here. I do remember that I needed to be here. I do remember that I needed Jesus that day, Easter Sunday, 1982. But then something began to happen that year. The Lord began to meet me in a new way. He began to show me things about himself. I began to taste of the living water in a new way. I began to see the glory of God, the power and goodness of God in my life in new ways, all over the place, more profoundly, more frequently, and in all the surprising twists and turns of my life. I started to see that God was doing something. Yes, I had lost a cherished relationship, but in reality, I was finding something so much better. I was finding a deeper faith. I thought that my career was going backwards. Instead, in reality, it was going forwards. My whole life was going forwards. However, it was along a different path. Now, the journey has been quite an incredible one from there to here in 29 years. But in those 29 years, even though I had been following Jesus since I was a teenager, that was a turning point for me in 1982. Perhaps today could be a turning point for you. Perhaps in some sense, you need to be here too. Maybe you don't even know that you need to be here, but in reality, maybe you need to be here. Maybe you need Jesus the way I needed Jesus 29 years ago. Lazarus died. He was as dead as can be. Do you know what the scriptures say about those who do not yet believe in Jesus? Dead. Spiritually dead. Sorry to say. But do you know what that means? It simply means that what you prefer is other things to the living water. You'd rather have other things than the glory of God. We can change all, I can't change all that. You can change all that today. God can change all that today. If you can see that what you really want is the living water. If you can see that what you really want is the glory of God. Jesus says this in John 5:25, the same gospel we've been looking at all morning. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. A time has come. The time has come right now. It is here for the dead to hear the voice of Jesus. Maybe then, in some sense, if you have not yet chosen to believe in Jesus, your name is Lazarus. Oh, your life has been good and there's been lots of great things that have happened. Maybe it's been a struggle too. But you really realize that you want something more than what you have had. Maybe then, in some sense, your name is Lazarus. If so, then listen to the voice of Jesus, who cries out in a loud voice to you, Lazarus, come out! What do? You get up. You get up. Dead? That's no excuse. It's Jesus. It's the Son of God speaking to you. He's speaking to you. Can you hear him? It's not me speaking. It's the Holy Spirit through the text calling out, Lazarus, come out. Get up, at least in your mind, at least in your heart. Get up and dream with Jesus about what might be. So if you don't believe in Jesus, don't you think now would be a good time to start believing in Jesus? Now, Easter Sunday, now that perhaps you have a little better idea of what faith is, a little better idea of what faith can get you, perhaps now is a good time to believe in Jesus. What does that mean? What does that mean to believe in Jesus? It means this. Take a chance. Take a chance on Jesus. And you know how to do that because you've taken chances before. You've taken chances on things that have promised you less and delivered you much less. Take a chance on Jesus. Give your life to Him. Do you think you might like to taste the living water and behold the glory of God? Believe in Jesus. We have some folks after the service who will be gathering over here by this prayer sign, and they will have badges on, and they would love to pray with you. If you have any questions about Jesus, if you would like to believe in Jesus, they would love to usher you into the kingdom of God or answer any questions or pray with you about anything. Please avail yourself of that opportunity after our worship service. So Jesus says that a time has come, but He also says that a time is coming in the future. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says this, "For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. A time is coming when all will rise from the dead. Jesus will speak and we will all come out. And those who have longed for His appearing will just revel in His presence. Jesus will come to consummate His reign. He will turn everything that is evil into good, and He will draw everything else up into the glorious redemptive purposes of God. He will draw all suffering up into His glorious purposes. After all, evil has been cast around us, but it's love that wrote this play. And then those who have longed for Jesus' appearing will rise, not like Lazarus rose to die again, but we will rise like Jesus. And they will rise like Jesus to see His face. And they will drink deeply of the living water, though only one sip will make everything else seem like nothing. They will gaze into the eyes of Jesus, their Savior. They will gaze into the face of the glory of God, and everything else will seem like straw. Indeed, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, the hero, will come again right on time. And now, as we sing our songs to the Lord, please taste the living waters. Please behold the glory of God. Lord, we lift the rest of our service up to You. Please be glorified in it. Amen.